about. Amen. What a good day. What a good day. And we continue to celebrate with Riley and Nikki. We were a little surprised that they were back to lead worship already. They were really ready to do that. So excited because their passion for worship and how much they enjoy when we gather together as a family and seek Jesus together. And one thing I want you to pray for this week is camp for our student ministries. We have 70 students going to camp at Whidbey Island, and there's 20 volunteers that are also going this week. God does amazing things at camp, but let's not take that for granted. Let's pray for the students this week as they head out to Whidbey Island. And we're in a series right now where we're seeing God's faithfulness through many stories and many different people. Today we're going to focus on Caleb, and it's found in Numbers chapter 13. You can open up your Bible, and it's the fourth book in. It's in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers chapter 13, or go ahead and find that on your phone. Caleb is someone who's overlooked in the Bible. A lot of people don't talk about Caleb. And the setting is the desert. They are in the desert for about 40 years. Have you spent some seasons in your life in kind of a metaphorical desert? And you just wonder when things are dry, is there hope? Are we going to move forward? When is it going to happen? We're kind of stuck. What does faithfulness look like in the desert? And this is kind of funny. This happened last night. For our Saturday night service, there's someone that comes, and his name is Caleb. And he couldn't get off work until 5. So he ended up showing up a little late. It's all right. He hustled here from work, but it was just during the sermon. And as he stepped through the doors, you know how you are when you're a little late, you try to kind of sneak in, and he just hears me say, Caleb! And he's like, what? And he thinks he's getting called out. So we had fun with that after the service. But one really cool thing last night, we had our community barbecue, and you might remember a lot of teams from our church served across the street at Les Gove for Auburn Fest, inviting people. A lot of people came. I had conversations with 4 different people that were new to Grace, some of them first time, and all 4 of them said, I want to get baptized. I want to take the next step. And so great when that happens. So great. And there's more baptisms next service, too. There's a class for baptisms at 10:45, and I think there's like 7 or 8 people now signed up for that. God's moving and changing lives, and that's what it's all about, experiencing Jesus wherever you're at with Him, taking the next step today, and we do that together. Let's go ahead and pray. God, thank You for life in our church. Thank You for life in our hearts. And Lord, Your life that spills out into the community. God, would You open our eyes so that we would see the world, we would see Your Word, we would see our own lives, how You see these things. And Lord, let us walk with full faith today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. One thing I appreciate about God, and it's a major theme throughout the Bible, God sees the potential in people. He made us, and He also guides us into that potential. He sees the potential. He guides us into that potential. And one of my privileges as a pastor is to come alongside of people, seeing the potential that God's deposited in different people, and then helping guide them to reliance on God. Because we are not self-sufficient, we are not self-reliant, and we're not going to step into that potential until we step into abiding and then relying fully on God. And when that happens, individually and as a church, that's really powerful, and that's really special when we step into that potential that God gives us. And that's what we're going to look at today. I feel like going into this fall, and I know you're like, wait, slow down, Pastor, slow your roll. We still got a lot of summer. But I look into this fall and I say, there's never been more potential in our church. We are on the verge. I am so fired up. And in every ministry, I feel like it is set up so well for what God is going to do in this fall. So this is timely to look at Caleb. Caleb is someone who steps into his potential. And let's take a look at Numbers chapter 13, drop down to verse 26. And the context here is that the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, but God rescued them. Now, free from the rescue, they're in the wilderness in a place called Kadesh. Well, what's Kadesh? Kadesh is the crossroads. You ever been at the crossroads where you're trying to make a decision? Do I just stop? Do I move forward with God? It's a little bit scary to move forward. Maybe it's easier just to retreat. That's Kadesh. The promised land looks very inviting. God's talked about it. God's promised it. But at the same time, it's a little scary. You ever get scared of something new? Something kind of big? Something we have to rely on God a lot? That's how they're feeling. So what do they do? Moses sends out 12 spies. They are waiting for how long? 40 days. Have you ever waited for something you really want for 40 days? It feels like the night before Christmas for a kid for 40 days. And it's like, what are the spies going to say? What are they going to say? Finally, they come back after 40 days. Every ear is tuned in. What's the report? And here they give the report. Numbers chapter 13, drop down to verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly there that was gathered together, the whole community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified, and the cities are very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. And you can just hear in their voices, the fear is rising. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land which they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. We look like grasshoppers to them as well. There's a couple of Hebrew words. Dabar means a word. They come back. They have a word. It's a good word about the land. The land is exceedingly good. It's filled with milk and honey. And with that good word about the good land, Dabar, there's two. It's Joshua and Caleb that say, let's move forward by faith. Let's trust God. Let's keep going on this journey with God. But then there's another Hebrew word, debat. Debar, a good word. Debat, slandering, an evil whispering. Have you ever muttered or been around slandering in an evil whispering? It's debat, and they spread that evil whispering, and that lack of faith, it was basically, instead of move forward in fear, let's retreat. Let's go back because we're scared, and you know what? We're just like grasshoppers. Instead of being made in the image of God, they've now shrunk their view of themselves down to grasshoppers. You're not grasshoppers. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're not a grasshopper. And then tell the other person, you're not a grasshopper. Here's a phrase, three words that's helped me so many times in life when I think about this portion of the Bible, hand, sand, land. First, they were under the cruel hand of Pharaoh in slavery and bondage. But God set them free from that hand to go into the sand. And they were going through the wilderness, but unfortunately, they started going around in circles because of their lack of faith and discouragement. They stayed in the sand. But God wanted them to progress from the hand to the sand to the land, to step into the promised land, to continue to move forward to all God wanted to give them. I think of Jesus Christ. He rescues us from the hand, the work of the devil, death. He defeats sin, the power of sin, the penalty of sin. Why? So we're set free so that we remain in the wilderness? So that we're just kind of bored and we don't have much purpose and we complain and aren't grateful? No, so that we move forward. Jesus gives us eternal life. You think of heaven. He gives us abundant life right now, every day, daily grace. There's so many different parts of our life where we need to move from the hand of slavery to the sand, but don't stop at the sand. Keep going forward to the land. That's a picture of how God's guiding them and how God guides us today. I've served at churches that get stuck in the sand. It's not that much fun. It's still a great joy to serve Jesus, but it's not that much fun when a church is stuck in the sand. Let's be a church that continues to go forward to the land. Not the bondage of sin, not the wandering and complaining, but the land. Let's say that together. Let's go for the land. Ready? Let's go for the land. That's it. They need to make a decision. Sand or land, sand or land. They've heard 12 reports. 2 say land, 10 say sand. What are they going to do? Drop down to chapter 14, verse 1. That night, all the people of the community, they raised their voices and they wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt." What? They're saying, let's go back to the hand. Or in this desert, the sand. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Did they pray all night? Did they worship all night? Did they listen to God all night? Did they read the Word? Were they in the Word? No. You know what? They were weeping and crying all night. Unbelief, rejection of God and His Word always leads to weeping. And with that, they start to rebel against the leaders. Hey, when you ever hear people slandering and evil whispering against leaders, it's never biblical, right? And that's what they start to do next. And then they reject God's covenant. They reject God's faithfulness. They reject God's power for moving forward. They're doing all this together. And a phrase I read this week on this passage is something called secondhand cowardice. Wow. There's the 10 who are the initiators, and they brought the cowardice. But then everyone else caught a whiff, caught the air of that fear and that cowardice and that complaining. And pretty soon it saturates the whole community. And you've got 2 million people, let's say, just on that buzz of secondhand cowardice, because that's what they're taking in. That's what they're embracing. That's the picture here in this passage. You know what happens? Moses and Aaron, they fall face down on the ground praying. Joshua and Caleb, they tear their clothes and they're crying out. And Caleb speaks out to the group. He says, do not rebel. He says, the Lord is with us. But they don't receive it. They don't receive it. Have you ever given a good word to someone, tried to encourage someone, and their hearts are calloused, that they got their walls up and they don't receive it? That's what's happening in this passage. That's the text. Let's move to some specific applications. The first one, two great prayers every day. Discernment and courage. Ask God for discernment. Ask God for courage. God will reveal, give discernment on the path to go. And then we need God's courage to go along that path. We have one son who finds things. He just does. It's a gift he has. He finds things under counters. He finds things in the house. He's just always finding things. His eyes, he's perceptive. He found a garage door opener this week in our neighborhood. As it turns out, there were some thieves that broke into a car down the block, and the garage door opener got flung, and our son found the garage door opener, and he picked it up. And what did he do? He didn't know. Who does this belong to? He started to go down the block. That's what you do, right? Is this the one? Is this the one? All right, let's go back up the other way. Is this the one? Is this the one? Finally, a garage door opened, discernment, and then he had the courage to say, hey, I just found your garage door opener. And they were so thrilled and so relieved. And I think of us, and we're kind of like that wandering garage door opener sometimes, aren't we? God, do you want me to do this one? Oh, no. Okay, God, this way? No. God, I need discernment. Is this the path? Is this how I'm supposed to spend my time? Is this what I focus on, God? And you press that button, and God opens that door, and you say, all right, God, you open that door. That's a big door. God, pray for courage, and I'm going to go through it. I'm going to go forward by faith. Caleb prays for discernment. It's clear. God's saying, go. Okay, then God, give us courage to go. God will answer those prayers every time. God, I need wisdom. I need discernment. Which direction should I go? And then he reveals it, and it's going to be way bigger than what we can do in our own strength. And so we're tempted to go back and hide and retreat. Now pray for courage. Pray for discernment. Pray for courage. And God guides us through those open doors. Here's the second application. Right and wrong are set in heaven. They are not determined numerically on earth. Right and wrong is not a popular vote on earth. Instead, it's set in heaven. There are 12 spies that come back. 10 give a report that say, no, don't go forward in the land. 2, full of faith, let's go for the land. The 10, the 2, very different reports. We live in a culture where everyone gets a trophy. Let's give trophies to all 12 reports, right? And then we don't want to say the report of the 2 is better than the 10. So we'll say it's not better, it's just different. The 10, it's just different, it's not better. Well, I'm telling you, all 12 don't get a trophy in this text. And I'm telling you, the report of the 2 is far better than the report of the 10. We live in a time where opinions have never been more available. But opinions are not facts. And opinions are everywhere. I could turn on Facebook. I could turn on my Twitter. I could turn on my Instagram. I could read opinions all day long. Opinions have never been more available, thrown out there more. But opinions are not facts. In this case, the scales are tipped. And they're tipped in the wrong direction. Now, 2 million people are going to be going towards fear and only a couple towards faith. You look around today, there's a lot more stuff driven by fear than faith in Jesus. You can't just look around and say, all right, because we do this in our culture. What's the popular opinion? What does the media say? What do all my friends say? What does my family say? This is where we usually go. What do my feelings say? Or what are my desires saying? And we use our desires to trump everything else. The question is not, what do I feel? What does the popular opinion say? It always boils down to one thing. What does God say? What does God say? That's the primary question. What does God say? If God says no, we're stopping. But if God says go, then that's all I need to know. If God says go into the promised land, I don't need to ask around to the 2 million. I don't need to talk to the 10 again and again. I don't need a popular vote. If God says go, that's all I need to know. Let's go. Let's go. And Caleb and Joshua are tuned in, and Caleb has a lot of courage with that. Where is God? People ask that question. Where is God? I'll tell you where God is. He's always aligned with truth. Where you see truth, God is there. Now, it's done in love. There's a lot of people who speak truth, but they just thump people with it. And really, there's not much love in their hearts. They're just so proud of truth and hit someone with truth. It's got to be love first. It's always done in love. But God is with love and truth. Where truth is, that's where God is. Jesus is the truth. And the truth is, they need to move forward. God's made it clear. They need to walk in the promised land. Caleb's ready to do that. Caleb inspires us. Here's a couple of ways Caleb inspires us. Not in your notes, but you could write these down if you want. Caleb gives us some backbone. Are you someone that gets intimidated by other people? Try to figure out what the group wants. Is the group going to be happy? Got to please everybody. Got to check in. Kind of insecure. If that's you, then Caleb gives us some backbone. Caleb is secure in God. When you're secure in God, real secure, then you don't have to always, please check in. Did I do it right in your eyes? Did I do it perfect in your eyes? And play that vicious game all the time, because it's impossible to keep everyone happy. Caleb is not going to keep the majority of the people happy, but he's got backbone. He's secure in God, and so he's going to go forward. We get that from Caleb. The next one, Caleb reminds us to find someone else who's fully committed to God and walk together. Who do you know that's fully committed to God? How many people in your life right now? How many close friends are fully committed to God? There's Joshua for Caleb and Caleb for Joshua, and they walk together. And that is such a blessing when there's agreement, alignment, same purpose, same God, same heart, and they walk together. You see this throughout the Bible. Paul is with Silas, Caleb with Joshua, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as our kids say, Shadrach, Meshach, and a bean burrito. They're together. Sometimes that's all you got is a bean burrito. It's just you and your bean burrito, but there's alignment and you're going to go together. But find some people who are fully committed to Jesus together. And the last one, Caleb reassures us it's okay to be number two. Who's going to be the primary leader? Joshua. Who's going to talk more? Joshua. Who are more people going to know? Joshua. Today, this is 1500 years before Christ. Today, about 3500 years later, Joshua, a lot of people familiar with Joshua. Caleb, Don't hear much about Caleb. Who wrote a book of the Bible? Joshua. Is there a book in the Bible, Caleb? No. If there's a book in the Bible, Caleb, get rid of that Bible. We'll get you a new Bible. There's no book, Caleb, in the Bible. And you know what? The world always says, you got to get up there. You got to take number one. If you're number two, not good. You know, not good. And the world, well-intentioned sometimes, says you can be whoever you want to be. And I appreciate the encouragement to dream. But I'll tell you, you can't be whoever you want to be. For the first 18 years of my life, I just wanted to be an NBA basketball player. There was just no way physically I was going to be that. Yes, God has given you incredible purpose. But John the Baptist said it best. John chapter 3, verse 27. A man or woman can only receive what's given to them from heaven. And Caleb, you know, you're serving Joshua. You're not going to be the lead there. You're going to be the number two. And Caleb is like, that's fine. What does God say about that? It's terrific. It's wonderful. Some people aren't going to be as prominent. Some people are going to be a little more behind the scenes, not as well known. That's terrific. That is wonderful. And the filter here is, and this should be our primary filter, what's going to bring Jesus the most glory? If it's Joshua leads, then great. If it's Joshua talks more, great. If it's Joshua writes the Bible, great. What's going to bring, when John the Baptist started to decline, he said that Jesus may increase and I may decrease. I hope in the decisions you're making around your relationships, your time, using your talents, I hope the primary filter is what brings Jesus the most glory in my life. And the ultimate potential that all of us have is faithfulness to God. And at the end of the day, that's all that matters, is faithfulness to God. And we find great peace and rest in that fact. That's our ultimate potential. God weighs in on this. The results are in. The spies have spoken. Now, what does God say? Look at Numbers chapter 14. Drop down to verse 23. And in verse 23, God says, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land, and his descendants will also inherit it. Wow. Here's two things you can always know. God always sees faithfulness. God always rewards faithfulness. You never have to worry, did God see it? Will God reward it? God always sees faithfulness. God always rewards it. And what happens? We have a generation in this passage in the wilderness who are forgetting God's revelation. He is the great I am. He made that clear to this generation. They are ignoring that he rescued them from slavery. They are ungrateful for his provision in the wilderness. And now when it's time to go into the land, they are rejecting God's power and promise when it's time to go into the land. How's God going to respond? This is what God does. He'll go with a remnant. In a generation, if the majority are unfaithful, God will find a remnant and he'll say, now let's go to the next generation. Let's raise up the next generation. Joshua and Caleb go in. The majority are not. And then God starts to work in the next generation. Be faithful in your generation and pour into the next generation. Be intentional with what you pass along to the next generation. The take home is you are accountable for who you discourage. You are accountable for who you discourage and also how you build up the group and how you build up the next generation. The whole basis of this passage, the Bible's so interwoven, and every passage I preach on, I could refer to every other book in the Bible, but I try to highlight a couple of them. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, this is the basis of the faith. It's God's word. It's God's character. He said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. God sees our misery. God's concerned about our suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. God sent, the Father sent Jesus, his Son, down to earth to rescue us from the hand of the Egyptians, the hand to bring them up out of the land into this land that is spacious, a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a good word from the Lord. Joshua and Caleb believed God's word, and the others started to spread pollution, spiritual pollution. Has anyone noticed the air quality the last 2 weeks? Yeah. They told our kids, they've canceled practices. It's like, we don't want you exercising out there. We got the air quality is down. Doesn't it feel good to breathe some fresh air? When the wind comes in, the rain, it starts to change. It's like, oh, fresh air's back. Caleb and Joshua, out of their mouths, fresh air. Out of the other mouth, smoky air, hazy air, polluted spiritual air. And you know what? The two men, they're breathing in some bad air. And where's the fresh air? Encouragement. Out of your mouth, what's flowing during the week? Is it discouragement? Is it fresh air? Here's a picture from last weekend. Our family went on a little trip to Anacortes. It should give you a visual here. How many people have been up there? It's not that far away. I'm assuming a lot of hands. Yeah. And incredible views. I love to go to the water on vacation. And I've got a simple phone and a little camera. It doesn't capture all the majestic beauty, but all over the Pacific Northwest, we see God's creation points us to His power in His presence. It's so beautiful. And I was taking different pictures of the water. We were close to the water. Well, eventually we got down right next to the water, and we were on these rocks. And the rocks, you can tell, it's a little tricky to navigate around the rocks. Well, as we were on the rocks, a swarm of bees arrived. Angry bees. These are not the friendly bees. And they showed up. Our kids are smart. They ran right away. My wife ran right away. Only one kid was stung once, and they escaped quickly. We brought our dog on the trip. And our dog is a puppy, about a year old, over 50 pounds now, pretty good size. And the puppy was out on the rocks. This is where I stopped taking pictures because the bees came. But we are on the rocks, and the bees are coming. It's pretty evident they're going to be stinging. There's a lot of bees, and I've got this decision in my head. Because I'm looking at our puppy on the rocks, not moving quickly, can't navigate the rocks. Do I run with the rest of the family, or do I pick up the big puppy and get stung a lot? And I'd like to say, as a dog owner, it was a no-brainer. I got to pick up the puppy. But this was a really hard decision. I really wanted to run, and I'm looking at the puppy, and it's cute, but it's not that cute. But I was like, oh, okay. And I pick up the puppy. It's just like, ouch. The puppy is not getting stung, but I'm getting stung on the elbow, the shoulder. I'm trying to get away. There's bees in my shirt doing their business. I mean, it's just stinging everywhere. And I get away, and I grab the puppy, and we all sprint back to the car and close the doors. And it's like, what was that? What just happened? And my kids in the back seat said, Dad, are you going to preach on this next weekend? Pastor's kids, right? Pastor's kids. And my wife says, well, what do you think Dad should preach? And out of the back seat, I hear, well, the bees are kind of like the devil and sin want to sting us. And Dad, you were kind of like Jesus, and Bella was kind of like us, because Dad, you rescued Bella, and Bella didn't get stung, but Dad, the bees stung you, and all the pain is on you, but Bella's doing just fine. Well. My. And I'm like, yeah, that's it. But here's the secondary, that'll preach. Here's the secondary application. We're looking out at Anacortes and the beauty of Anacortes, and they were looking out at the promised land. And two people said, yes. But the other voices of discouragement, like bees, stepped into that realm and started to sting. You ever been stung by people that are discouraging and try to take down you and your abilities, your potential, your faith? They started to become sting. I was stung by that. And now, you know what happened because I was stung by bees? When I hear the word Anacortes, that's what I used to see when I heard that word. Now when I hear the word Anacortes, my shoulder starts to hurt a little bit. Stung, because my view of Anacortes has now been changed because of the discouragement. In this passage, even their view of God started to change because of the discouragement. Maybe God's not that good. Maybe God can't be trusted. Maybe His promises in His word aren't going to stand. And that was the wrestling. And that's the wrestling we all battle with discouragement. What do you do if you're the one bringing discouragement? The first step is to be aware. Your words, your nonverbals, your attitude, your unbelief, your reactions, you're discouraging people. And it's hitting that next generation hard. They see it. What do you do? Next thing, repent. You make a decision, a desire to change. Can we change just on our own? Do we read a couple self-help books? No. We need God's help to transform us and change us. And then we develop, we work with God, abide and respond. And we say, I'm going to need some more of the word. I'm going to need some accountability. I'm going to need more of the Holy Spirit. I might need some new skills. I want to keep growing. I want to change. I want to be like Caleb, because God says Caleb has a different spirit. You have a different spirit. People look around the workplace and say, you got a different spirit on your team, at your school, around your neighborhood. There's just something about you. You got a different spirit. What a compliment from God. Caleb follows wholeheartedly. I was talking to one of our young adults. You know, we prayed for and sent out a bunch of our young adults. And one of them, Jagger, is overseas. I was talking to Jagger this week on FaceTime. And he's giving me an update and talking about the life that is coming right now as he's overseas. And the time in worship, the time in the Word, the time in prayer, going really deep with other people, talking about faith, talking about the Bible, staying up late at night, repenting of different sins, holding each other accountable. He said, we're up till 3 a.m. There's just a lot of life. There's a lot of joy, a different spirit. I think about our church and the potential that we're stepping into this fall, and I say I'm fired up, and I just see us continuing to step up. What areas? There's a culture of prayer that's growing in this church, not just praying for people, praying with people. We're going to step into something 24/7 prayer. We're getting a new website, another about week, 2 weeks, Lord willing, changes with the website, improvements. But on there is going to be a chance to sign up. It's about 350 slots. If you want to sign up for 30 minutes of prayer, 24/7 prayer at our church. Prayer, it always begins with prayer. And then another thing, our debt just keeps going down, down, down. Lord willing, this year, the debt will be finished. People keep stepping up. I think about our life groups. Right now, we're up to close to 70% of our weekend attendance are in life groups. Life groups are the place, we believe, the best context for growth and making disciples. And we keep seeing more people step up to lead and to host because more people want to get in life groups. I look at our children's ministry, and we've had a number of weekends in the past couple months where now there's over 200 little kids coming from the community. And how do we respond when the youngest generation says, I want God and I want to experience God's love? We step up and we serve those kids and we love those kids. And around the Sound, King and Pierce Counties, I've been serving with something called Saturate the Sound the last 2 years, and it's just been building trust and building a foundation. It's about to go public. There'll be a website in the next month, and then there'll be 10 regional groups of pastors, biblical churches, strong ministries in the Sound coming together to pray, to unite, to encourage each other, to for a gospel movement and be Jesus for every man, woman, and child daily. It's exciting what we're on the verge of. All these different areas, and I could keep going in our church. It's like on the verge. Are we ready? We're ready. Let's step up. Caleb and Joshua, we see it. And ultimately, it's where do we all want to go? We see it in this passage. It's not all elders or staff or a couple of leaders. It's us together as one family. Where do we want to go? America's individualistic. I get that. There's individual decisions, yes, but where are we going to go together? This is where Caleb goes, and his story, you can pick up the end of it in Joshua 14. Read it this week. But fast forward, and Caleb is 85 years old. You know, when he was a spy, he was 40. Now in Joshua 14, he's 85. The sin of the discouragement of the people affected Caleb too. He waited about 40 years before he could go into the promised land. But now the time has come. And you know what he says? I am just as vigorous at 85 as I was at 40. Just as wholehearted for God at 85 as I was at 40. Isn't that a beautiful picture of life? You know, when you hit 40, a lot of people just kind of slow down and fade. Once they hit the 60s, 70s. And Caleb's like, no, 85, I'm as fired up for God as I've ever been. And I've waited. And he waited. He stayed faithful. And he continues to go forward. And at 85, he's going to be able to step into this promised land. And the decisions he made, the conviction, the commitment to the Lord at 40
set a trajectory for 85. The decisions we make as we gather here with Jesus set a trajectory for the next 45 days. And they can set a trajectory for the next 45 years. What God does as we gather is sacred. It's holy. It's beautiful. Meet with Jesus. He transforms our lives. You say, well, Caleb, as you look in this promised land, do you see that the walls are 20 feet thick? Do you see that some of the walls are 50 feet high? Do you see that the people are 7 feet high? Do you see that this promised land is 60 miles by 150 miles? Caleb, do you see all that? And Caleb, I'm fine with that because I see a God who's greater than our challenges. I see a God whose promises are greater than the circumstances and the discouragement. I see a God who is faithful. I see our God above all false gods. And that was the issue in Canaan. It was not just moving 2 million people into a land with a bunch of milk and honey. That was not the only thing going on. On a higher level, they were worshiping all the false gods, not the real God. Cruel false gods. And the God of the Bible makes it clear. He is the only living God. There is no other. He won't share his glory, and he will rescue people from the bondage of false gods. And that's what's going on. And Caleb sees this, and he's going to move forward. Here's the take home. All that matters and all that satisfies you is found in God's perspective and God's presence. What matters in life, what satisfies you truly, is God's presence and his perspective. It would be easy to say Caleb had a great faith. But the truth is, Caleb had faith in a great, great God. A great, great God. And Caleb learned how to go through the dry seasons, how to wait, how to go through the pain and disappointment, how to hold on to God's promise, step into a promised land. Caleb learned all that because it was based on God's character. There's a phrase as we finish here I want to just resonate and resound in our deepest part of our beings. It's that God is greater. Caleb had a different spirit, followed wholeheartedly because God is greater than our sin, greater than our lack of faith, greater than our rebellion, our laziness, greater than the challenges. You just resounding deep inside, you say, God is greater than this, and God is faithful, and God will keep his word. And we're going to see that. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are truly greater, and help shift our perspective from the wilderness and the sand and the hand and the circumstances that surround us and the voices and the negativity. And Lord, thank you that you are greater. And that, Lord, we rise with you, Jesus. And Jesus, you are dependable and faithful. And we see your story, Jesus, and what you're doing throughout Scripture. And we see that potential in our own lives, in our own generation, in our own church, in our very community, in the sound right now. We see it. God, free us from anything that holds us back. We want to have a different spirit. The spirit of worship and praise. And God, we pray that if anyone here doesn't yet know you, if anyone here hasn't been baptized, if anyone here doesn't have a church home, if anyone's not getting connected using their gifts, we pray next steps forward with you today would be made. Because Jesus, we want faithfulness in our lives to run through that question. What brings you the most glory? We commit it to you in your name, Lord. Amen.